I think I'm going to use the podium mic. Is that okay? Thanks. Didn't know if it was an issue or not. You may be seated. The text that I have chosen this morning is from the gospel reading. And I want to begin, as always, by reading the scripture once again. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often shall I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment, so that payment could be made. So the slave fell to his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything that I owe you.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. But the same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay me what you owe.' And the fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt in full. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. And then the lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I've had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." I want to begin this morning by suggesting the obvious, and that is, our Lord has a question for us today, and here it is. If another member of the church here at Resurrection sins against us, will we be merciful and forgive like our Lord is merciful and has forgiven us? Or will we refuse to forgive? We can only answer that question in two ways: yes or no. That's really our only choice here. It's black and white. There's no gray here. But what is obvious from this parable is how we answer this question. And more importantly, how we live it out in our lives together in community as the body of Christ. Because it has consequences for us, the way that we answer this question. A severe one, according to the words and teachings of this parable. Now, I don't know about you, but I found when I read this passage a really disturbing. I found that this passage is really disturbing and unsettling and a difficult saying. And here's the difficult saying: "For so is your heavenly Father, Jesus says, will do to you if you do not what? Forgive. Forgive who? Forgive your brother and sister in Christ." And then the qualifier, not just any old forgiveness, it seems, but from your heart. What this really means ultimately is that we really, really, really mean it. And if we don't forgive, then what? The master will become angry with us. throw us into prison, reversing the very forgiveness that he had so mercifully shown us in the beginning, and making us responsible once again for paying our debt, which we owe him and which we can never, ever, ever fully repay, no matter how hard we try. Interment in prison means a life sentence for us. Wow. Really, Lord? You're talking to me? I don't know about you guys, but I find this just a little unsettling. But that's what it says. If you don't believe me, please feel free to read it for yourself. And what makes this so disturbing is because we see in this parable of the unforgiving servant an actual comparison about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in this particular parable, the kingdom is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And we see here just how the king settled his accounts with his servants and what is required of us in the settling of our account before the Lord. Now, before I read this, I thought my account was settled. So, is my account settled? Is your account settled? Initially, this parable causes me to stop, to think, and to wrestle with my own soul, as it exposes just how far I might fall short of the mark by revealing how I really live, move, and have my being. As a disciple of the living God, as opposed to how I might actually live my life as a disciple of Jesus. And that's the point. It draws us out. That's what parables do. Jesus is pulling no punches here with us. He is being Jesus, our Lord. And being Jesus, our Lord, he is always right on point. He is never wrong and always timely, right on time. Today, if you hear, he says. And so, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the saints at Resurrection Anglican Church. But are we willing to listen, beloved? Are we willing to listen? Where is your heart, your soul, and your mind today? Is it up with the Lord? Or is it someplace else? As I see it, this parable functions like a litmus test of sorts, a plumb line, a reality check for our souls. How we really live as disciples of the living God. It holds our feet to the fire with no way out except to say, yes, Lord, or I refuse. Ultimately, the peril of the unforgiving servant puts us in the shoes of the apostle Peter, who asked the question initially. If my brother or sister sins against me, how often do I forgive him or her? And then it throws us all, apostle included, into the shoes of the wicked slave. Or does it? That's the question we must face and answer for ourselves today. I want to pause here briefly and say a few things about parables and about how Jesus uses them before going on here, lest we should try to wiggle out of this one by saying, ah, ha! It's a parable and only an allegory. So Jesus then is speaking only metaphorically about some event. Therefore, what he is saying doesn't really carry that much weight. Surely Jesus didn't mean this literally, did he? And because it is my task to stir us up and challenge you today, I'm going to say, yes, he does. So what is a parable, and why does Jesus speak in parables? What we know about parables, according to Erdman's Bible Dictionary, is that parables are the primary means of Jesus' teaching and are closely connected to the main focus of Jesus' teaching, which is the kingdom of God. The primary purpose of parables is to reveal some aspect of the coming kingdom of God in the person and teaching of Jesus. But Jesus also intended, and this is going to set some of our teeth on edge here, because these are hard sayings, that parables also conceal his teaching while also being a vehicle for it. Even the disciples of Jesus did not understand the parables without fail. But their adherence to Jesus caused them to seek and to receive understanding of the parables. Understanding in this case is made subject to whether or not a listener is willing to identify with Jesus or wishes to remain outside at arm's length, if you will. The disciples' inquiry in Matthew 13:10-16, where they asked Jesus explicitly why he used parables, arose from their commitment to Jesus and was itself hearing, which was in contrast with the others' failure to hear. The answer that Jesus provides for us in Matthew 13 is that Jesus' use of parables centers on the deep mystery of the reception and rejection of the truth he proclaims. The answer, our answer, depends on the mysterious working of the sovereign will of God, as well as the free will of human beings to accept or reject, the experience or the non-experience of grace in our lives. So parables are the primary means of Jesus' teaching. So it's really hard for us to wiggle out of this one, which is very closely connected to the central focus of his teaching, which is the kingdom of God. Inherent in Peter's question to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" in verse 21, is the assumption that those in whom this question is directed, you and me, are followers of Jesus, having confessed and believed on the name of Jesus, accepted Jesus as Lord, having our sins forgiven us, our debt canceled, and our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I also want to say here, if I may, that if you are here today and this is not true of you, and you don't know this Jesus that I'm talking about, and you're curious to know what I'm talking about, I would beseech you and encourage you to speak with me or somebody today before you leave. Because making a decision about Jesus is by far the most important decision that you will ever, ever, ever make in your entire life. So what is Jesus saying to us? What is going on here? Is our Lord being fair here, do you think? What do you think? Because surely he is speaking of judgment in this passage, and not just anybody's, but those of us who are called redeemed, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not going to talk about what forgiveness is or dwell very long on why we do or we don't choose to forgive, and how we seem to find it so easy to justify ourselves and our actions for or against another, and not forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, or all the implications, therapeutic and otherwise, surrounding our inability to forgive. Because quite frankly, I believe this passage to be saying that if we really understood how much mercy and grace has been poured out on us when Jesus forgave us our trespasses and sins and canceled the debt against us, that we, the very people of God, called out holy and set apart by him and for him, of all the people in the world, should know what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is the very heart of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God, which we, the redeemed, have claimed to enter. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants when he began to settle. How could I miss that? By the way, the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven have the same meaning and are used interchangeably in Matthew. So if I'm reading this passage correctly, it implies that we really do know how to forgive. Why? Because we have been forgiven. This is the very thing that stirs up the master's anger in verse 32. And in verse 33, we find the Lord rebuking the wicked slave to his face, saying, "And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you?" But in fact, Jesus points out that we simply refuse to have mercy. He says, "So the fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you what I owe.' the exact words, almost verbatim, that the wicked servant had said to his master. And he refused and went and put his fellow slave in prison until he could pay all his debt. And that, it seems, to his own detriment. Our refusal to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ is not only detrimental to us personally and to the community of believers at Res, but the glory of the Lord is also diminished in the world because of our refusal to walk in the forgiveness we receive so freely from our Lord. Because honestly, my brethren, this forgiveness, God's forgiveness, it's not just any forgiveness, it's God's forgiveness, is incarnate in this world only in and through us. The body of Christ, the church. And those of us who call ourselves Christian are the only ones who bear the mark of this marvelous and awesome testimony about the grace and mercy of this awesome and majestic being, our Lord and our God. Nobody knows it or can know it unless they have been redeemed and forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way for others to know it unless we actually live out this reality as we received it from our Lord in our daily lives, and in particular among the brethren, the Scripture teaches us, right here at Resurrection, which is the point that Jesus is making in this parable. This is what it means to be willing to share the testimony of Jesus. What we have heard, our eyes have seen, our hands have touched. The good news concerning him and his amazing deeds among us. Wow, we've been forgiven. To be forgiven of your sins is not just a concept that starts in your mind, that stops in your mind, but is literally incarnate in this world by how you live as one who has been forgiven. We are living epistles, a living testimony of the mercy and grace of a very living God towards the sons and daughters of man. I want to encourage you today to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of you. I say that to myself as well. Let us lay hold of it, my brethren. Receive it, walk in it. To have your debt canceled and your sin forgiven by God and one another is true freedom. A freedom not of this world, but found only in the grace and mercy of the God that we claim to serve. Is it not what we ask for every week when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive us our debt as we forgive those who trespass against us. And God has answered yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. For this is exactly what we have received at his hands. Another thing that was striking to me as I read through this parable is that there's a lot of owing going on. I noticed that several times and it sort of stuck out. And that all accounts have to be settled somehow. And I noticed that the account that was to be settled between us and the Lord was much, much larger than the account that was settled between you and me. 10,000 talents versus a denarii. Yet the consequence for my unforgiveness toward you was the same, even though I actually owed you less than I owed my God. How can that be? You find that a little puzzling? I do. Now, just to give you an idea of the monetary values that we were talking about here, 10,000 talents, what we owe the Lord, is equivalent to billions and billions of dollars, if you will. What Jesus is saying here is that we owe our God an incalculable amount, an infinite amount, a debt that goes on to infinity. And none of us can pay that debt back. One talent is equal to 20 wages times 10,000 talents. in this parable. 20 years times 10,000 talents. That's a lot of debt, man. You can't pay that off in this lifetime. Whereas the debt that I owe you when I have sinned against you, or you me, and I refuse to forgive you, is equivalent to a denarii, which is equal to a day's wage, or one copper penny. So there's a huge imbalance here. So why is the consequence the same? I don't understand. There's obviously something really important going on here that I believe just might be specifically related to what it means to be the body of Christ in our world. So I want to throw this out for your consideration and your discernment. When Paul talks about the church being the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, is this just metaphor, or is it possible that he is speaking literally about the body of Christ in this passage? For instance, we can find several instances of the close relationship, the connectedness Jesus has with church, the body of Christ in Scripture. Listen to the language, for instance. Listen to the language in Acts 9:4. When Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was on his way to persecute Christians, and Scripture tells us that he came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Or Matthew 25, which we're all familiar with. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous said, "And when did we see you, Lord?" And he answered them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did to me." Or how about 1 John 4:20 and 21? "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brothers and sisters, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brothers and sisters whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So in a very literal way, Christ is with us. We are a temple of the living God. Living stones, the Scripture tells us. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. Christ in us. A mystery now revealed to the saints, Paul writes. Where two or three are gathered, we believe, he is here with us. Right here, today. So, my brethren, there is a very close connection between Christ and his church and Christ and his world. Albeit a unity that is mystical and a mystery. Yes, we don't understand it all. But that is also literal in ways that I'm not fully sure I understand. Therefore, when we sin against one another and refuse to forgive, are we not ultimately sinning against the head of the body, Christ himself? If I really knew who you were in Christ, and that when I fed you, or I love you, or I hate you, that I'm also doing the very same thing to my Lord, because he lives in you, he is here with you, that I'm ministering to him when I minister to you, for good or evil. I might just look at you a little differently if I understood that. I might even have pity on you. Why? Not because your sin against me is not serious, because it's a serious matter. Sin always is, and it needs to be reconciled and dealt with properly. But because maybe I really do understand that sin really is a serious matter. And yet I have been forgiven when I owed a great debt. And so, I choose to forgive you and to love you. So this is a really difficult saying that I'm still not reconciled, and I left it open-ended on purpose because I feel like the Lord wants to speak to us, to me. But I want to go back to the beginning as I close and say, how have we heard today? And how will we answer this question that the Lord is asking us? You and me, the body of Christ, how will we answer? I know how I want to answer, but I don't know how you want to answer. And that's okay, because your answer is between you and the Lord. So let us pray. Father, this is a really difficult saying. And I'm not sure what you want to say to us today, to me. But Lord, I just ask that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we may be like our forefathers that have gone before us, that we would be willing to seek you in this area and to be honest about ourselves and how we live with one another. Because, Lord, this really means something. So, Lord, we just, I give you, give us into your hands. And I thank you for your mercy and grace upon us. And I thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. And I thank you that you've promised never to love and forsake us, never to leave and forsake us. And, Lord, we just want to praise you today that we are called to be yours, and the glory and the hardship that it is to be named one of your disciples. But, Lord, I just stand here and I go on. I say yes, Lord, no matter how hard. Let it be as you have spoken. And I ask that your Son would be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.